If you'd like to take notes today, I'll give you what to write down right now, and you can listen the rest of the time. Write this down. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. Got it? Okay, that's it. That's the point. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. Everything else is extra. This is 2017. 500 years ago. The beginning of the Protestant Reformation. I have been reading a series of books. I guess I can read other series now that I finished Spurgeon, but I'm reading The History of the Reformation by J.H. Merle D'Aubigny. It is free on Kindle. Y'all ought to get a copy and read it. It is fascinating reading. It is so interesting. At the same time, there is so much sadness over what the state of the church was in those days. And what the so-called shepherds were like in those days. They were not feeding the sheep. They were not caring for the sheep. But they were certainly trying to fleece the sheep. One of the key things, and you'll remember this, Martin Luther and others in the Reformation period had to fight was the selling of these indulgences. You can purchase the forgiveness of your sins, and you can purchase the freedom from purgatory of your loved ones who have died. And it's just amazing how the church at the time was only after money. It was just such a greedy period. Unfortunately, this didn't just happen during the just before the Reformation. This is something that goes on continually. This was true in the Old Testament, where there were false shepherds. This was true when Jesus had to rebuke the leaders of his day. It is still true today. Our brother shared with us a video about the New Apostolic Reformation movement, which is just absolute foolish and nonsense, and yet the fastest growing so-called Christian movement in the world. If you want to see the video, we've got it available for you. It is disgusting. It is sad. People are in it for the money. But praise God! The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. That's what it's all about. So today we want to think about the fact that even though there were false shepherds in Israel and God had to bring judgment upon them, yet we have the good shepherd. We have the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. So let's turn back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 56. And I would like us to look at, starting in chapter 56, verse 9, where we left off, almost 2 months ago. And talk about these false shepherds, and we'd like to go through chapter 57, verse 2. This section from 56:9 all the way through chapter 57, verse 21, the prophet is giving a persuasive warning to those who might be tempted to forsake God and worship pagan gods. And he wanted to help them understand three things. First, their past leaders had been incompetent. Second, their past idolatrous ways did not save them. And third, their only hope is in God, who will heal the lowly and the contrite. And this morning we want to look at the first of these, talk about these false leaders. Let me read to you starting at verse 9 of chapter 56. And a call goes forth. It says, "All you beasts of the field, come. Come to devour. All you beasts in the forest, come. His watchmen are blind. They're all without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark. Dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. But they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine, let us fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. The righteous perish, the righteous man perishes, and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness." Our first point concerning this passage, and basically covers this whole passage, is that these Israeli leaders are rebuked and they are condemned for their lack of genuine leadership. This is a critique of their leadership, in particular their character, that was ungodly. It's interesting that God has Isaiah first call a call to the beasts. A call to the beasts. The beasts of the field and the beasts in the forest. The domesticated animals and the wild animals. Come and have a feast. Come to devour, literally just simply to eat, but animals devour. When they come to eat, they devour. What is this talking about? What is this call going for? Is he really calling for animals, or is he calling for nations represented by these animals? Most likely, these beasts of the field are friendly nations. People they've made alliances with that they shouldn't have. And it's going to end up being a problem. The wild beasts are probably the enemy nations that are going to come in and totally destroy. And that's the call, because the shepherds have been unfaithful. The watchmen. Verse 10 starts with watchmen. The middle of verse 11, they are shepherds who have no understanding. What's a watchman supposed to do? He's supposed to watch. He's supposed to guard. He's supposed to protect. He's supposed to keep an eye on things. If you were in the army and you were sent to guard and you fell asleep, you were in big trouble. You weren't doing your job. When God calls on watchmen, he wants him to watch out for the danger and to be alert, and to care for the people. I mean, that's their job. But look what he says about them. His watchmen are blind. That's the first thing. They're blind. They're spiritually blind. They're not even aware of what's going on. They're not alert to any spiritual danger going on among the people. And then in the rest of the section here, the key thought is a repetition of the Hebrew phrase, "they do not know." Okay? It doesn't always come across the same exact way in our English translations, but it literally says, "they do not know." So first, they're without knowledge. They do not know anything. They're lacking in knowledge. Verse 11, it says they have an appetite, but they never have enough. In other words, they do not know satisfaction. They don't know how to be satisfied. And then it says they have no understanding. They do not know discernment. They're spiritually blind. They cannot see what is obvious or what should be obvious. Are these the prophets who prophesied falsely and claimed to be from God? Is this the priests who didn't serve in a righteous manner? The kings who led the people astray? All the leaders of Israel that were failing? Notice again verse 10. It says, his watchmen are blind. They are what? All without knowledge. They are all silent dogs. All of them. What a deplorable condition. All of them. They're not warning about what's going on and what's going, the consequences are going to be. He makes a comparison to dogs, and yet the dogs aren't barking. They're just silent. They're devouring, but they're not saying anything. Their dogs are eating and then they're sleeping. What good is a watchdog if it's just sleeping? It doesn't warn anybody. Somebody posted something on Facebook this morning. I can't remember who it was now. They showed a picture. They said, this is me trying to get out of bed in the morning. And it was a picture of a dog on a bed. And it had its two paws sort of sitting out, and it's slowly trying to reach for the ground. But it's not moving anywhere. It's just not leaving. It's not doing anything. It just seems to like where it's at. And that's what these sleepy leaders were like. They were devouring. They were enjoying themselves, but they weren't doing their job. Compared to dogs yet not doing anything. A lazy dog. Oh, they had the appetite. Verse 11, the dogs have a mighty appetite, but no satisfaction. Their focus is on material gain rather than providing spiritual truth. Oh, how true this was during the Reformation. Oh, how grievous it was. We had these false shepherds going forth and declaring, give us your money, give us your money. The one indulgence seller was surrounded by all these poor people who wanted forgiveness of their sin. And he says, make way for the rich, make way for the rich. I'll give you something later. Wow. What an attitude. All they were in it was for the money. Irresponsible, and yet they weren't satisfied, always wanting more. Where does true satisfaction come from? True satisfaction comes from faithfully serving God. That's when we're truly satisfied. Satisfaction never comes from riches. Remember that. People who desire to be rich fall into a snare, which brings destruction. They always want more, more, more. They asked the rich man, remember? When will you have enough money? We'll have a little more. A little more. That's not the way it should be. These are shepherds without understanding. They've all turned to their own way, each to his own gain. One and all. Look how they delude one another in verse 12. Come, they say, let me get wine, let us fill ourselves with strong drink. Tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. Oh, what a deluded optimism. Oh, we're just going to keep on the way we're keeping on, and things are going to be really good for us. Okay? When we get to the end of chapter 57, we're going to find out that that's not quite the way it is. Look what God says starting at chapter 57, verse 17. We'll get there next week or the following week to finish it again. But it says, because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry. I struck him. I hid my face. I was angry. But he went on backsliding in the way of his own heart. I've seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. And then God says, peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. God is going to bring judgment upon them. But then in chapter 57, verses 1 and 2, there's another accusation. They're unaware of what's happening to righteous people. Righteous people are suffering the consequences of the wickedness of the foolish leaders. It says, the righteous man perishes, no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one's understanding. It says, the righteous man is taken away from calamity, he enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. Possibly this is referring to the righteous dying before the calamity comes, and so they're at peace, even though nobody else is going to have it. Or it can be the righteous are being killed because of the wicked people, and they're receiving the consequences. You know, when there's bad leadership, others suffer. We saw that in the book of Ruth this morning in Sunday school. A famine in the land, Elimelech decides there's bread in Moab. So what's a good Jewish man going to do? He's going to leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, because there's a famine. Instead of repenting of his sin, he'll go over to Moab and get some bread. And what's going to happen to him? He's going to die. He's going to leave his wife a widow, and then his sons are going to marry foreign women, and then they're going to die. Because of disobedience. Throughout this whole section, these leaders are blind, they're self-absorbed, they're lazy, they're drunkards, they're only interested in getting ahead, and they're not aware of the consequences they're bringing on everybody else. This is a pattern. This isn't the only time this happened. This is a continuing type thing. This happened throughout the Old Testament period. Happened throughout the history of the church. Still going on today in too many places. The second thing we'd like to do is take a quick look at Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel is after Isaiah. Judgment has come. Ezekiel is one of the people that's taken off into Babylon. And yet God is speaking through Ezekiel to his people. And I want to read a lengthy part of this section. Listen to it. It says, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts. Since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. The very next section, starting in verse 11, an incredible transformation. For thus says the Lord God, verse 11, behold, I myself, emphatic here, you see, God is speaking. He says, I don't want you to miss this. I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and I will gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the earth. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Oh, praise God, we have a shepherd. The Lord Jesus, He's coming. He's coming. He's going to make all things right. I believe that was talking about the future millennium. He's going to rule righteously, completely. But even now, this is my third point, even now, Jesus is the true shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pictured in the Old Testament, okay? By the way, in this Ezekiel 34, I didn't continue to reading, but in verse 23 it says, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He shall feed them, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I will be the Lord, will be their God. David is dead. David is in the grave. What is God talking about? He's talking about the greater David to come. The Lord Jesus Christ. Prophesied right there. He's the good shepherd. Because of him I have no needs. Because of him he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He's the one who leads me beside the still waters. He's the one who restores my soul. He's the one who leads me in the paths of righteousness. Excuse me. For his name's sake. He's the one who will never leave me nor forsake me. He's the one who comforts me. He's the one who prepares the food for me. He's the one who anoints my head with oil. The picture of blessing. He's the one who gives fullness of care so that we can sing, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what we read about in John 10. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Excuse me. John 10:14, he says, I know my sheep and they follow me. This was the total picture of the Lord Jesus. In chapter 9 of the Gospel of Matthew, we see the fulfillment in the life of Christ while he was here on earth. Starting in verse 35, it says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he was their shepherd. That's what it continually talks about. We could go over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this about John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them and he cared for them because he is the good shepherd. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who failed the sheep. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Well, that brings us to the important part. How does this relate to us? In particular, all of you men, you are the shepherd in your home. The leaders of the church, you are the shepherds over the body of believers, the elders and the deacons. You are shepherds. How are we doing? How are we caring for the sheep? God has a word for us. He doesn't want to have to say to us, "Woe to you, shepherds, because you are not feeding the sheep. You're only in it for yourself." We'd like to start by looking at John chapter 21. John 21. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to some of his disciples there in Galilee. And he's talking to Peter. And says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Peter, this is what I want you to do. Feed my lambs. Then Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep. Take care of my sheep." That includes feeding and caring for all their needs. And then Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." You think Peter got the message? Feed the sheep. Take care of them. They need food. They need to be taught. I think Peter got the word. And Peter told us how to do it. We turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter has written this wonderful letter to the believers. But in chapter 5 he says, "So I exhort the elders, you shepherds, you elders, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed," he says, "shepherd the flock." Shepherd the flock. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you." In other words, take care of the sheep that are here. He says, "exercising oversight," and here's how you do it. "Not under compulsion, but willingly." And by the way, again, I want you to realize that this is for the leaders of the church, but this is also for the leaders of the home. Shepherd your flock. Exercise oversight, not because you have to, but because you want to. Say, "Oh, sometimes it's kind of difficult and I just sort of want to give up. And I don't want to do the hard work of being the leader, so I just sort of let my wife lead." No. You have to lead. Because you're the one held accountable. So you do it willingly, lovingly. But then it says next, "it only as God would have you." You know, according to God's will. Make sure that you're right with God's will there. "And then not for shameful gain, but eagerly." You're not in this to what you're going to gain. But you're doing it eagerly because you want to be a blessing. By the way, you know, that's just so important. You want a special blessing? Come Wednesday night this week. We're in 1 Corinthians 13. And this week we're in verses 4 through 7, which is the characteristics of love. Okay? I don't know. I can't get enough of those verses. I got to just keep going over them and over them and over them because I fail so often. All right? But there's just so much to learn about what really love is all about. And that starts in the family. That starts husbands and wives, parents and children. That's where it starts. And then it goes to the whole body of believers, loving one another. And then it just expression from there on out. We're just loving. And people come into contact with us, they get loved. That's what happens when we come in contact with God. He loves us. Because He's love. And that's how it ought to be with each one of us. But so often we don't even recognize what love is. And we think we're loving when we're not being loving. That's why it's so important to review those thoughts. They're so powerful. And here it says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Not domineering. Not lording it over people. Look, you do it because I said to do it, and that's it. Period. Question. No questions. Exclamation point. Okay. By the way, what did Jesus have to say about that? Let's turn back to Luke chapter 22. Another very, very important passage of Scripture in Luke 22. Because this is a real problem. And too often we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. You ever have that problem? No, none of you ever have that problem, do you? No, not at all. Look at these wonderful disciples, verse 24. And by the way, the context is right after Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper. Okay? We're in the upper room. This is Jesus' last night with them. He's had the Lord's Supper. What happens? A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Wow. Well, now y'all know, don't you? I'm greater than you are. No, not you. Not you. I'm greater than you are. Well, hey, listen, when we get to heaven, I'm going to be at the right hand. No, you'll be down lower. They're having a discussion. They're fighting with one another in the upper room. Jesus is getting ready to die. He's in his passion. He's in his agony. And they're arguing. Who should be regarded as the greatest? He said, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. In other words, they act like a lord. I'm the one in charge. I tell you what to do, period. Those in authority over them, they even have a special name. They're called the benefactor. We're the benefactor. Verse 26, Jesus says, but not so with you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, not so with us. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as the one who serves. Who is greater? The one who reclines at a table or the one who serves? Ah, you think, yes, the one who reclines at the table, eh? Jesus says, but I'm among you as the one who serves. You want to be great in God's kingdom? Learn to be the servant of all. Literally, the slave of all. Not so with you, to lord it over others. A final warning, we want to go into the book of Acts, chapter 20. Justin encouraged us with this a few weeks back, but we'll take a quick look at it again here. Starting in verse 28, as the Apostle Paul is meeting with the elders from Ephesus there in Miletus. In verse 28 he says, pay careful attention to yourselves. That means that we each one have got to make sure about our own life first. First and foremost, make sure we're living right with the Lord. Confessing our sin daily, repenting, turning to the Lord, and desiring to be a servant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it says, and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. And then you are a watchman. You're paying careful attention. And then he says, verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There's people that will come along, try to destroy the church. It's happening all over the place. They act contrary to Scripture. One of the ways you especially know is they're in it for the money. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And then verse 30. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Whoa. That means even from among ourselves, somebody might arise and try to lead people astray. Try to teach wrong things. We have to be on the alert. We have to be watching out. You have to watch out and check everything I say to make sure it's not me. The elders of the church, we have to watch out and be on the alert. Who knows? Someone might share something wrong. By the way, we all get it wrong once in a while. So we have to humble ourselves and admit, hey, I was wrong there. Okay, I was wrong there. Want to get it right as best we can. Eventually, someday we'll get it all right when we're with the Lord. He'll straighten us all out. Praise God. But then there's one more here. Verse 32, he says, and now I commend you to God, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold. He's reminding us, don't covet silver or gold. Don't covet silver or gold. You know, I thank God for this church. We try not to covet silver and gold. We pray for financial freedom. We don't make any requests for money. We don't tell you when we're low. We don't tell you when we're high. We give you a report once a year and you seem to be satisfied. We say, praise the Lord, God's providing. God always provides. He cares for our needs. But our goal isn't for the church to be rich. It's for the people to be financially free. That's why many years ago, the first thing we wanted to do was get the church out of debt. And then when we were no longer owed anything on the building, we wanted the people to be all out of debt. And that was our goal. That's still our goal today. We want all of you to be all debt-free, to know that joy of financial freedom, of not having that worry that over you that I still owe. Where's it going to come from? So that you're tempted to go astray and do the wrong things. And so God is our provider. And we don't covet anything else. Because why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. We're like the old King James. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And the father read that at the beginning of December to his children. God provides, doesn't he? God's always good to us. We thank him for that. So men, are you on the alert? Are you paying careful attention to what's going on around you? Are you a watchman? Are you a shepherd? Are you a protector? Are you giving food? That's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to give food. We're trying to share the word. I don't want to share my ideas. I want to share the word of God. That's what I've tried to do this morning. It's what we try to do every week. It's the Word of God that feeds us. It's the Word of God that brought about the Reformation. They started preaching Scripture again. What a strange thing to do. Preach the Scripture. Right now I'm reading about Ulrich Zwingli. He preached the Word. And some others came into town and said, but we want to preach St. Thomas. Who? Y'all know who that is, right? St. Thomas Aquinas. They wanted to preach him. He's a great Catholic theologian. We're going to preach St. Thomas Aquinas and his ideas. And Zwingli said, no, you don't dare to preach that. You preach the word. And amazingly, they took it to the town council, and the town council agreed with Zwingli and said, preach the word. Don't preach the other. Don't you wish we had that in our day? But we do have it, don't we? We can preach the word. We thank God for this freedom to declare the truth of the word of God. So men, share the word of God and be a good shepherd for your family. And pray for us. By the way, that's the last thought for all of you. It's in Hebrews 13, verses 7, 17 and 18. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. So if you didn't think part of the sermon was for you, ladies, here it is. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Obey, submit, pray. Not because those in authority are great, because they're perfect, because they're always right. No, but because they're the ones who are going to be held accountable, and they need your prayers. And they need your prayers. So we all have something to do. But most important, I want you to meditate on the first thing you wrote down. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Praise God. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. You are the only true shepherd, the Lord Jesus. We give thanks for him. The Lord, as men, leaders in our family, as men, leaders in the church, help us to be faithful. Help us to feed the flock and care for the sheep, and to pray that you would add to the church daily such as are being saved. To you be all glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.